1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 13. We'll go ahead and read through verse 20 because it really describes the model relationship, but we'll probably focus mainly on verse 13 tonight. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, and once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are glory and our joy. So far we've noted that the church at Thessalonica was a church with a model testimony. In chapter 1, Paul gives them a range of commendations, how their testimony went throughout. People knew about what was going on in the church at Thessalonica. They were a people that witnessed for the Lord. They turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. They lived in faith. They labored with patience, even in the midst of terrible affliction and terrible persecution. They were faithful. So he commends them as the model church. And then we learn in chapter 2 about the characteristics of what Paul considered to be a model ministry. And he explained how he and Silas and Timothy had labored among them, and the characteristics of what a true pastor, elder, man of God, how he ministers to his people. He had a great love for them. Now, in the verses that we're going to examine in this next section, we're going to see the model relationship that existed between Paul and the church at Thessalonica. By the providence of God, they had been brought together to share in the Lord's salvation, in God's grace. And there is something special about that. When God brings believers together and calls them out of darkness into His marvelous light, calls them out of the world and brings them into His body, into a New Testament church, where they serve together, where they pray together, where they're encouraged by one another, where they're led and fed, directed and instructed by a faithful man of God. There is something special about that relationship. And Paul begins to explain to them how he felt about them and the way that they reacted to the ministry of the Word of God. It brought joy to his heart. It brought cheer to his heart because they loved the Lord. They wanted to walk with God. And he saw the way that they were growing in grace. Now, they had grown close to one another during the time of Paul's ministry among them, even though it wasn't a long time. But they grew together. And now that he was gone, Paul remembers their eager reception of the Word of God, and then he expresses his desire to return to them. He wanted to come back and minister to the saints at Thessalonica face to face. In fact, he tried once and again. He tried twice to do it, and he says that Satan hindered him. Which means that the devil is still alive and active. He is a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is not, as some of our amillennial brethren teach, he is not chained right now. He is a worthy adversary who hates anything that God is interested in. Especially in the Lord's churches, in the ministry. Satan hates that. And I believe that he is active through his emissaries, through temptation, through his personal presence. And he wants to destroy the Lord's work. And it's not going to happen. But he may hinder it, as Paul tells us there. But in verse 13, Paul gives another reason for thanksgiving, another cause for thanksgiving. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing. Well, you know, that's a great attitude to have. A thankful attitude that never ceases. He would later write to the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's really interesting that he would write to them in that vein because they were under severe persecution. They were hated for their faith and their testimony in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, we just keep thanking God for your testimony, for how you have blessed us with your faithful walk in the Lord. Now, when somebody writes a letter, they usually try to remember something positive about the person or the persons that they're writing to. And I think that as Paul reflected back on his ministry among the Thessalonians, he remembered something that stood out to him. It was their eager reception of the Word of God. He said, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He considered their positive response to the Word as something that was worthy of commendation as well as a reason to give thanks to God. And that's true. Every preacher has this attitude. If he preaches the truth and people receive it, apply it, believe it, act upon it, it brings joy to the pastor's heart. It means that the Word of God is going out and people are actually listening, hearkening, receiving it. Not just as what a man is saying, but what the Word of God is saying. Because really, my words, my whole ministry is about reading the Word of God and explaining what it means. And trying my best to give you the sense of what this Scripture teaches, and then hopefully persuade you to be changed by it, to be empowered by it, to live and apply these principles. Preaching, I've said it so many times, and pastoring, it is, yes, there is an informational aspect. You must study, you must learn what the Bible teaches, but it also must be transformative. It cannot just be mere information. And Paul is telling these believers, I'm rejoicing because you heard the Word not as the words of men, but as the Word of God that worked in you, that effectually worked in you. I saw it. Others have seen it. And it was a powerful testimony. And when somebody receives the truths of God's Word, we ought to rejoice and thank Almighty God for giving them a desire to hear and to know and to apply God's Word. If somebody's saved, that's going to happen. In some degree, in some measure, there will be that kind of fruitful desire. Now, I think there's a whole lot of people that are religious in our world today. They may pay some lip service to the Word of God, but their lives are not governed by it. God's Word is not the most important book in their life. And if you're a child of God, hands down, this ought to be, the Word of God ought to be the single most important book in your life. You know, it's indeed a miracle. When God opens the eyes of an individual to see the wonders of the Word of God, I remember so powerfully how I was changed. I had no interest in the Word of God in any way, shape, or form until the Lord drew me invincibly and powerfully to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then my whole outlook on everything changed. Now the Word of God was something I couldn't get enough of. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to hear the Word. I wanted to talk about the Word. I wanted to memorize the Word. I remember my pastor, Dan Farrell, when I was first saved, he said, "You know what? You ought to read 10 pages of the Bible a day." And I thought, well, okay, I can do that. I didn't think for a minute. It didn't even cross my mind. 10 pages? Man, that's a lot. How am I ever going to do that? See, I was so naive, alright? I'm just so innocent, brand new babe in Christ. When he says, read 10 pages of the Bible, I went home and started doing it. Now, I don't know if I read 10 pages every day now, but I have a plan. When I start the year, I set out, I resolve to do it, and I do it by the grace of God. Something changed in me. When I was saved, I wanted to receive the Word of God. I wanted to learn it. I wanted to understand it. I can remember when I was first saved and he would teach me doctrines. We went to school together and we'd drive a long time back and forth and we'd talk about doctrines of the Word of God. I didn't have to unlearn anything. When I was saved, I was a heathen. I didn't know what anything was. So it was like a blank slate when he started talking about the doctrines of grace and he began to quote the Scriptures. I said, well, it's in the Bible. It's God's truth. When he taught me about the Lord's church and how Jesus founded it during his earthly ministry, promised perpetuity to it, gave it the Great Commission, it wasn't hard for me at all to receive it. Because I believed it as the Word of God. Amen. Not just as the Word of men, but as God's Word. And it's a miracle when God uses the Word to teach you and encourage you and empower you. And the promises of God become real to you. And you see the Word effectually working in you and in your family. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's glorious. When a pastor or missionary faithfully preaches the truths of God's Word and sees the people that he ministers unto receive it as the Word of the living God. Every preacher rejoices and thanks God when he sees the transforming power of the Word being made effectual in the lives of those he ministers unto. And Paul is saying, I never cease to thank God for you, for the way that God is effectually working in you as you receive the Word. Now notice also that when the missionaries preached the Word to the Thessalonians, and this is key, they received it as a message sent from God and not a message of mere mortals. They didn't say, that's just your opinion. They received it as the Word of God. Now you think about who these people were. They were pagans. They were superstitious, idol-worshipping Gentiles. When Paul and his missionary companions came to Thessalonica, the Lord opened their hearts to receive the Word of God. God gave them faith to believe an unbelievable message. The message of the gospel. Think about it. To the natural man, it's a stumbling block. Because we're preaching that God sent His Son into the world by way of a virgin. He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect life, that He fulfilled all the law, that for no sin or wrongdoing of His own, but because He loved sinners, He went to the cross to die for the sins of people who had sinned against Him. Sinned against the law that He had created. He bore their sins in His body on the tree. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day. And He's alive forevermore. That's the message of the gospel. And they believed it. God gave them grace to believe it. And He gave them peace. And He gave them joy in the midst of their affliction. The gospel message has so thoroughly changed the world. Wherever it goes in power, great things happen. It's a miracle. See, when Paul and God opened their when God opened the hearts of those he was preaching to and gave them faith to believe, they believed the gospel as well as other truths that Paul preached. He preached to them the doctrine of election. And they received it. They were glad to receive it. And what a miracle it is. Think about this. What a miracle when pagans and idolaters forsake their heathen notions to wholeheartedly receive the truth as it is in Jesus. This is one reason why I don't get discouraged about this. I've been preaching for 41 years. I've had so many people tell me, no, I don't want to hear it. Shut up. Just keep on. Because you know what? There's some Thessalonians out there that are going to receive the Word of God. There are some people like when Paul was at Corinth and he had some fear and trepidation in his heart. And the Lord said, fear not, Paul. I have much people in this city. You just go ahead. You tell them what I got to say. And they're going to receive it. And I know that God has a people. All we're responsible to do is preach the gospel. Now it's significant that the Word had to be preached by Paul and the missionaries in order for the people to believe it and receive it. These Thessalonians were not familiar with the contents of the Old Testament Scriptures and what they had to say concerning Jesus Christ. Think about this. The only Scriptures they had were the Old Testament. And Paul is taking those Old Testament Scriptures and applying them to Christ. And how it's fulfilled in Christ. And the truth had to be preached to these people. And God uses the preaching of the Word as the means of bringing his elect of faith in Christ. I've always believed that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. 1 Corinthians 1:21 also illustrates the necessity of preaching God's Word in order to see sinners saved. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If sinners are to be saved, they must receive the truth of the gospel as a message sent from God and not merely the words of men. And you know, preachers better be careful that they preach the Scriptures. Not their opinions, not dreams, not notions, not things that they think may be good for you. No, the Word of God. That's what must be preached. And that's what Paul did. He gave them the truth. How solemn a duty it is for us to preach an accurate gospel when you consider that it is the means that God uses to bring the elect to faith in Christ. I've said it over and over. You can't be wrong about the gospel and go to heaven. You just cannot be wrong. If you don't believe that Christ was virgin born, that He was a perfect man, that He fulfilled the law, that He died on the cross for the sins of others, and that He was buried and rose again. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. I'm just telling you. You may believe that Christianity is a good thing and it's done a lot of good works and it's wonderful to go to church and be around other believers. None of that will get you to heaven. You have to believe the gospel. God has to change your life through the power of the gospel. Now, when people begin to receive the Word as divinely inspired of God, God begins to effectually work in them. But as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know the reason why many Christians don't consistently grow in grace? Is because they hear what the preacher has to say. They read what the Bible declares, but they don't apply the truth in a personal way as a message from God Himself. This isn't me. What I'm giving you tonight is not from me. It's from God. It's from His Word. And you ought to take it like that. We are reading what the most important, holy, sovereign person in all the universe, who has all power in heaven and earth, He inspired this book. It's preserved for us. We even have it in our own language, thankfully. I mean, I'd be in big trouble if I had to know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all the tenses and all. I mean, you all have been under my ministry for a while. I'm not real good with English. But thank God, we have God's Word. It ought to thrill us. It's a message from God Himself, inspired by God. And every Christian has a responsibility to hear and obey the truth of the Word of God. In fact, Jesus made it clear that hearing, receiving, and abiding in the truth is the mark of a true disciple. John 8:31-32. If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these Thessalonian believers did that while Paul ministered among them. And there's a special relationship that develops between a pastor and the people that he ministers to. when they receive the Word of God and begin to practice it. It's a joy. There will be an abundance of joy and much cause for thanksgiving in a church that enjoys this kind of relationship with the pastor and the people. He teaches the truth, they walk in the truth. He lives the truth, they live the truth. There's something special about that. And it's not everywhere. You ought to thank God for a church that where a guy actually gets up and goes to the Bible, reads it, and begins preaching it. Because sad to say, that's not going on in a lot of churches today. A lot of religious assemblies. All that God would stir the heart of every believer to receive the truth of the Word of God and to make application of it in their daily lives. See, this is the essence of what it means to make disciples. It's just not real complex. It's just, you read the Word, believe it, obey it, walk in it. Live in such a way that other people can see that your life has been changed by Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what it means when the Word is effectually working in you. Pastors and missionaries, we are in the business of teaching the precious truths of the Word of God to those that are enrolled in the school of Christ, so that we all may learn and grow together in Him. All right. That's enough for tonight.
What page are you saying?
Page number 6.
Page number 6.